Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 2 as we continue on in our scripture study. I should say survey. We're picking it apart verse by verse, obviously, but it's so much meatier, so much more meatier if we're doing it on our own. You know, I come before you and I lay out the things that I've discovered throughout the Word, but the Lord wants it to make it yours. He wants you to go through and He wants you to pull these things out. He wants to show you and make it personal to you. And so, I know time is of the essence. You know, we're out busy doing about different things, but priorities, it's priorities. What is needful for yourself? For your family, for your friends that you have around you. And so as we do get into the study today, as we open God's Word, we should always, always do it with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit be poured out upon the congregation today, upon the fellowships of all of the earth, Lord, as they open up the Word, and as your Word goes forth and hits our ears, I pray, Lord, that we would have spiritual ears to hear what it is that you say to your church. We know, Lord, that this is something that was dear to you. You gave your life so that the church could be born. Your people, your witnesses in this world. But we can't do it, Lord, without the power of the Holy Spirit to give us utterance. And we can't have utterance if we haven't studied. So I pray, Father, that you would put upon our hearts just to get into your Word, even if it's just a couple of verses, but verses that we've been meditating on, things that we've mulled over in our mind, and the Holy Spirit has come and made them real to us and made us to understand these things. Lord, anybody can read your Word and walk away and say, hey, this is a good story. But Lord, you know what it is that we need. We need spiritual guidance. We need spiritual strength. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would impart that to us. And that you would just fill us to overflowing, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the children of Israel, as we have seen in chapter 1 and some of chapter 1 so far. But we're seeing that the book of Joshua kind of dovetails with the book of Judges. And so we're going to see a little later, we're going to see that there's going to be an excerpt pulled right out of Joshua and placed right here in Judges so that that dovetail takes effect in our lives. So that we remember all the things that Joshua did. Joshua did all things by the Lord. The Lord was the one that was fighting the battles. The Lord was leading the children of Israel. Joshua was just the physical leader. The Lord spoke to Joshua, but now something's different. Something's changed here. As these guys started to slack off, they were told to go in and just remove them, wipe them out. All of the people that were in the inhabitants of the land, you know, you got to get rid of them. They're squatters. They're going to corrupt you. You need to get rid of them. But what happened? You know, the tribes went in. They started to clear out some of the land, but then they kind of got, you know, lazy. They kind of got apathetic about these people being in there. He says, you know what? I've got plenty and enough. You know, I'm just going to I'll just let them hang loose and, you know, that kind of a thing. But it says in the scriptures that later on they would put them to tribute, that they would be slaves, that they would be giving of their money and their substance to the tribes. And what happened is that they became more corporations than they did tribes of people enjoying the land. And that's a big thing that we need to look out for. Many churches today have done that very thing. They started out small and preaching the gospel and things like that. But then all of a sudden the congregation started to grow and the money started to flow in. And so we need to organize this. It's no longer Lord run, but it's man run. It's become the pastor and teacher is no longer that, but they're CEOs and presidents now and so forth. And so now it's a big corporation. And if you want to be close to the Lord, as I have heard it said, you need to come and support this fellowship. You need to come and support this church. And you do it with your tithes and your offerings and things like that. And it's no longer caring about the spirit of that's going on in the hearts of people, but it's more, hey, you know, it's one body. This is one church. That's not the way the Lord had it. The Lord called 12 disciples. Now, 12 disciples doesn't seem like a whole lot, but guess what? They went out and they spread the word all over the world. First in Jerusalem and then worldwide, the word went out. And that's what it is. The smaller fellowships are going to be the future church. You know, the fellowship that we see here, this is what's going to happen. But they're not going to be meeting in buildings anymore. They're going to be meeting in houses because of the persecution that's going to come. We need to be mindful and we need to be ready for when those things come. We can already see it happening in our legislations and things like that. It's all, you know, anti-Christian. It may not seem so in the front, but it's, you know, it's coming. You know, it's coming down right on down the pike. But that's the way that the Lord said it was going to happen. In the world, you shall have tribulations. Not you might, not if you're, you know, if you're good, but you shall have tribulations. So, tribulations are starting to come. And as I've said before, if you've prayed, thy kingdom come, guess what? His kingdom is coming. But the world has to be shaken up. It has to be torn down, and this new regime has to come in. We already know that. I'm not going to go in through that. But, you know, the lessons that we learn, the scripture tells us that all of the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Judges is no exception. We see that the children of Israel, they started out strong. They worshiped the Lord, but then they started to slack. Now, I know it's happened to each and every one of us, you know. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of you. We get so fervored on Sundays and stuff. Oh, man, what a great time of worship and fellowship. And the word just was so spoke to my heart. And now, you know, here it is Tuesday. And all of a sudden things start to, wow, man, you know, the pressures of the life, you know, they're really starting to get me down. And all of a sudden we've forgotten the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. But it's there. It's new for us every morning. So as they failed to obey the Lord completely, we see half-hearted attempt is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. He wants all or nothing. No lukewarmness is going to make it in the kingdom. It's going to be, you're going to be hot for the Lord or you're going to be cold against the Lord. No two ways about it. They were called to obey all that the Lord had said. And all means, I'm sorry, I don't have a mic. Am I not talking loud enough? All means?
All.
Very good. All right. I'm glad you're awake. Sorry to wake you. You can go back to sleep now. So what happened? God himself came and he admonished them. Okay, we saw that in the first three verses. The Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, which is a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, came personally and admonished them. Why did you do these things? I've been putting these people out and you're not following through. What's the deal here? Now, I love that because what happens is that the Holy Spirit does the same things in our lives. When we start to get a little lackadaisy, when we start to get a little cooled off, the Holy Spirit comes and starts to speak to us. Now, people have said, well, you know, I've never heard, what about the people that have never heard about Jesus and things like that? The Holy Spirit is in the form of everyone's conscience. There is, you know, and I can remember from a little kid, you know, there was a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And as I was contemplating what to do, the Lord put upon my heart, you know what, this is the right thing to do. Okay? You know, this is the right thing to do, and I would more often than not go and do the wrong thing to do, you know, to satisfy my flesh. But the conscience is, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that he goes to every single person that is born, and he tells them the right thing to do. And he makes them feel guilty over the wrong things that they do. How many of us have ever felt guilty about some failures in our lives? Well, I think everybody, if you didn't get your hands up, because everybody has gone through this. You know, we fail and then we feel guilt. That's the Holy Spirit telling us you're going the wrong way. Okay? Go the right way. And he leads us to Jesus. And that's true with everybody. And when somebody, you know, they reject the counsel of the Holy Spirit and they just do what is right in their own eyes, which we're going to see the children of Israel do here. They did what was right. They did what was feeling good to them. They did what we think that they deserved. Okay, we're going to get our vengeance. We're going to do this. We're going to appease the yearnings of the flesh here. Okay, that's the wrong way to go. And if the more that we reject the Holy Spirit's counsel, that's like searing the Holy Spirit with a hot iron. It says in the scriptures, you know, they've seared their conscience with a hot iron. Can you imagine that for a second? You know, yeah, they're unsaved. They don't know any better. But if the Holy Spirit is leading them, they want them. The Holy Spirit wants to draw you to Christ. The scripture tells us that God doesn't want any to perish. So that means he gives opportunity to everyone. He tells everyone, this is the right way to go. And when we do the right thing, then, you know, we feel better about it. Man, I did the right thing. You know, that's great. I don't feel guilty about that. So in verse 4, as we're going to pick it up here, it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So do you see the effect of the Holy Spirit as, you know, as Jesus would tell them, hey, this is wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And they, you know, they wept. They realized their error. And they were guilty. And so what did they do? They lifted up their voices and wept. Bochim means weeping, is a place of weeping. But what did they do? They sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now this emotional response was very hopeful. It is very hopeful. You know, a lot of times we, you know, and you may hear me have said at times past about the sawdust trail, people running down the sawdust trail and falling down before the altar and weeping and things like that. And I don't mean it to be such a bad thing, because sometimes we need that physical output. We need to, you know, the Holy Spirit overwhelms us and we just need to fall on our faces before the Lord. And this is, that's a place to do that. You know, you come down and you're weeping because of your sin and you're, you know, you're sorry for those things. But that's only half the battle. Weeping for your sin is one thing. There's another part of that, and that's repentance. You have to repent of those sins. That means turn away from those things that you did. You've confessed them as sin already. But so now, as you have confessed, Lord, this is sin. So what's our next step? We repent from that. We don't do that anymore. And how do we not do that anymore? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives us that strong tower that we can run into. There is no temptation, you know, that is common to man that the Lord hasn't given us a way of escape. He's given us a way of escape, but a lot of times we don't know. We haven't been schooled in that. And that's where the study of the scripture comes in. And it has to be your own. Now, when you're in a movie house, I don't know if anybody ever gone to a movie. One of the things that they tell you in there, or even on an airplane or whatever, they say, okay, these are the exits. Okay, and they got this. It's up there, and they're pointing to, this is the exits. If there's an emergency, use these exits. The word of the Lord has these exits mapped out for you. How do we combat those things when the temptations come in like a flood? Here are the exits. Go to those exits. Go to the Lord, your strong tower. Now, you can weep outwardly and show remorse without ever inwardly repenting. You know, and I've done this myself. I've, you know, been sorrow for my sins and I've wept over those sins. But did I repent from those sins? Did I ask the Lord for the strength to turn away from those things? No. And you have to ask the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the author of your faith. The Lord is the one who saved you. Did you do anything to be saved? Did you do anything to deserve to be saved? No. It was all a work of the Lord. So why in the world, as Paul would say to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who, you know, you're going to be saved by the Spirit and you're going to do, you know, you're going to gain in holiness by doing works? You know, you've been deluded. Not only, it's got to be all of the Lord. The Lord is the one that gives you the strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you are able to say no to sin. Let me repeat that. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can say no to sin. Your nature is to say yes to sin. Why? Because it's pleasurable. It appeals to the flesh. But you're no longer flesh. You're a new creature now. Old things have passed away. But wait, they still hang on, don't they? It's kind of like, you know, painting the ceiling. You know, painting the ceiling with a roller brush. You know, everything is fine and good. Everything is cool. Oh, yeah, look at the ceiling. You look in the mirror and you got all these spots all over your face. Right? And you say, oh, you know, how am I going to get rid of these spots? Well, those spots could represent sin in your life. You may think, oh, yeah, what a beautiful thing the Lord has done. And yet I'm still covered by these spots. Lord, remove these spots. Remove these desires for the sin that I used to indulge myself in. Joel 2, 12 through 13 says, and I think very poignantly, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So, this is the Lord's heart. He wants us to turn away from those things. And he doesn't want to cause you any more, you know, anxiety, if you will, from, you know, being separated from him. So all you have to do is turn around. Now in verse 6, we're going to get into a retrospect of Joshua, and this is lifted right out of Joshua chapter 24. And it says, and when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Comma. So everything was fine and dandy. They followed after the Lord until they which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Folks, those of you with small kids, families, this is for you. This indicates that the generation was not being taught the Word of God. Very important. The Lord specifically says, look, you need to pass this along to your children. You need to tell them about the Exodus. You need to tell them about the wilderness wandering. You need to tell them about the victories that the Lord had given you in the promised land. All of those things, they need to be passed down to your children. But Israel didn't do that. Now, every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests were to read the Word of God to the people. And there were others that were supposed to explain and expound to them so that they understood the Word of God. Every single year they were to do that. Apparently, it didn't happen. In fact, there's no recorded time in the Bible where they actually did that until Nehemiah chapter 8. That's the first thing that I found that even mentioned the fact that, hey, they taught the Word of God and they made the people to understand the Word of God. But Nehemiah, this was after they were kicked out of the land, if you remember. The Babylonians came in and took them captive for 70 years. So, you know, this was after the fact. And you know, one thing that the Babylonian captivity did for Israel, which was a very good thing, is it cured them of idolatry. After they came back into the land, they didn't do any idolatry after that. The Word of God was prevalent. In fact, it was revered so much that they had sections and factions, and this is where the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all of those kind of folks, they kind of rose up out of that kind of revival, if you will. And so they studied the Word and they relate it to all of the people. So in that they did very good. But in Hosea 4:6 it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, I'm presuming that everybody went to school, you know, elementary school, high school, that kind of a thing. And one of the things that happens in these places of learning is that you have to take tests on the, you know, material that had been presented to you the weeks or months before. And as you sat there and you started to, you know, write out the answers to these things, you come to realize, man, I really wasn't paying attention. Because I don't know the answers to half of those things. Okay. And well, this is me. Okay. You guys might have aced them, you know, okay, because you're so studious and you got into the, to do your homework. Instead of going out and playing with your friends, you got in there and did your homework and did everything that you were supposed to do and that kind of a thing. But me, myself, I was not a very good student at that time. And so, you know, as I'm looking at these, you know, these questions in here, he says, was I absent that day? Because I don't remember any of this stuff. Okay. And what happened is I got failing grades. I was destroyed for lack of knowledge. I tried to look over at my you know, what'd you get for six? You know, but that didn't work. I went to a Catholic school and man, those nuns, they didn't play. They didn't play at all. Moving along. But we have to, as a people, as God's people, have a steady diet of the Word of God. It has to be a priority in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to get a failing grade. We're going to be destroyed because we can't give an answer of the hope that lies within us. You know, you go through all of these scenarios, people will start talking to you about the things that they believe and stuff like that, and sometimes you just sit and you're dumbfounded. I don't have anything to say because I haven't studied. I don't know how to answer this person. If somebody comes up to you, like an atheist or something comes up to you, how do you know you're not being deluded? How do you know you're not being deceived? That you're not deceiving yourself into thinking that there is a God and there's a, you know, and there's a judgment at the end of this life. How do you know? You need to get into the Word and have that confidence giving an answer for anybody who asks for the hope that lies within us. Because it's going to happen, folks. Sooner or later, as things start to progress in this world, you're going to be asked, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And it's going to be point blank just like that. And you, if you don't have the confidence of knowing what the Word says and can back it up in your own heart and mind, that this is the true Word of God and what is in there is true, you're going to fail. You're going to say, no, I don't. You're going to deny the Lord. You need to be well-versed in the Word. No pun intended. Now, Micah 6 through 8 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, I don't know if you were able to catch all of the things that that verse talked about there, but go through it yourself, Micah 6:6, and go through there yourselves at your leisure, and go through there and say, okay, where do these things fit in the Bible? Where does the Bible talk about offerings of the calves of a year old? See, all of these things are all part and parcel with the Word of God. You can't have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and Him being raised from the dead without knowing why He had to do that. And that's found in the Old Testament. We went through that when we went through Leviticus. Everything in Leviticus pointed to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ and His rising again. That comes in Genesis. All through the Scripture, it's all interlaced and it's all relevant. We have to know these things. Do we know these things? That's a question you ask yourself. So now Israel now goes into idolatry. And it didn't take long from the time, first verse here where the Lord talks to him about this, and now in verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Without the commitment to obey the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, our baser cravings are going to take hold on us. Without a steady diet of the Word, our the things that we need to keep at bay is going to come to the forefront. Now, Balaam is the plural of Baal, which means Lord, outright. But it's a term used for idol worship throughout the Scripture. It comes and, you know, there's many variations of these things. You know, the principal meaning of Baal is God of storms. Now, if you remember in 2 Kings, Elijah called, you know, the prophets of Baal to a contest, He says, okay, whoever God answers by fire, then, you know, he's got to be God in Israel. And they all met at Mount Carmel. You know the story. And they, you know, they did all of these things. And I don't want to go into now because of the time essence, but you can go in there and check it out. What happened at Mount Carmel. And the reason why he called those guys out, because they worshiped the God of the storm. Who better to answer by lightning or fire than the God of storms? And if not only that, but they would be able to alleviate the drought that was happening at that time for 3.5 years. You know, I don't know why they couldn't do it before, but that's another story altogether. But God answered by fire to show himself who he was, to show Israel who the Lord of Israel is. In verse 12, he says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So Baal is typified as a male, and Ashtaroth a female. But they're generally presented in pairs. And, you know, the Elijah scenario, we saw the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Ashtaroth. Or maybe it was the other way around. You know, you check me on that one. But Ashtaroth, it was the moon goddess of the Phoenicians. Ashtoreth was the goddess of the Zidonians. Ishtar of the Akkadians and the Assyrians. Astarte of the Greeks. And she's also referred to as the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah 44 and chapter 7. Now, the groves that we're going to read about as time goes on here are in reference to the trees carved into phallic symbols and are associated with the worship of Ashtaroth. I told you that this, you know, a few weeks ago, I told you that this was an R-rated, you know, book. So bear with me on that. So you got a problem with it? Talk to the author. I'm just his messenger. Don't kill the messenger because of the messenger. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So, this was God responding to the unfaithfulness of Israel. This was no surprise. He had told him about that in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28. What would happen? These are the blessings. These are the curses. You know, it's one and the other. They were promises. You see, we don't kind of like to think of that. We like to think that, okay, the promises are this, and if we don't get the promises, then these are the, you know, this is the side effect of that. No, this is part of the promise. If you don't do these things, then I'm going to put a curse on you. They forsook what the Lord had said, so they forfeited what the Lord had promised. After yielding to sin, they became enslaved by sin. Okay? Let me change that a little bit. After we yield to sin, we become enslaved to that sin. Jesus Christ has set us free from these things. He set us free from this guilt and these cravings that so often get to us. Now, we serve God under a different covenant, a better covenant, as Hebrews 8 tells us. When we do not abide in Jesus and things start to go badly for us, it's not because God is punishing us. Get this through your head. It's not the same relationship as Israel had with the Lord. The Lord told Israel that he would curse them. The Lord does not curse us. We are under the covenant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives within us. He doesn't curse us. But our choices have consequences, and he allows the full force of those consequences. You know, I hear time and time again people say, why is the Lord doing this to me? you know, it's kind of like, how do I explain this to you? You know, if you're in Jesus Christ, he's not going to curse you. You're his son. He loves you. He's pouring out all of his blessings to you. If you're going through some hard times, it may be because you made bad choices. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord the way that you should be walking with him. and he misses you. And so just like the children of Israel, they were cursed and they were brought under subjection and they were oppressed so that they got to the point where they had to cry out to the Lord. Well, the Lord's doing the same thing with you by allowing your choices to have full effect in your life. All of these things that are happening to you is because you've made these choices to do so. Did you seek the Lord before doing X, Y, and Z? Did you ask the Lord for guidance or, you know, what have you? If not, then you did this. But that doesn't mean he won't get you out. And it's not going to be an instantaneous thing, okay? It's not a genie in the lamp. You rub the, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, everything's great. It's not like when Jesus was in the storm, you know, in the boat, sleeping. And he get up and rebuke the waves and everything was then calm. Sometimes he uses those things to teach us about his power, about who he is. And so if you're in bad situations, hey, let the Lord be the one to get you out. And our heart should be, Lord, teach me through this. Teach me through this situation so that I don't have to go through it again. You know, I don't want to relearn this lesson. I want all of those lessons to be solidified in my heart and that I never do them again. Jude 1:21 tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is the way that we stay out of trouble, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, it's interesting, he said he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. So the purpose of this, you know, obviously, is so that they would repent. Make it tough for you so that you would come back. And that's an act of mercy. It's really not a vengeance thing. God's not about that. He's not about vengeance. He's about saving those. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. In verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." Now, judges in this sense are not the legislative type. They're not the ones that sit on a bench and, you know, that kind of a thing. These were deliverers. These were saviors to deliver them from the hands of the spoilers and the oppressors. And we're going to see that throughout. And we're going to see that the Lord chooses some pretty weird people. You know, to deliver Israel, you know, and, you know, some of the stuff, like I said, this is R-rated stuff. If you read about the story of Samson, he had a problem with the ladies. And Gideon, he didn't have the courage to even thresh his wheat out in the open. But he hid in a cave. And so don't worry about who you are right now. When the Lord comes upon you, he's going to give you the ability to do that which he has called you to do. If he's called you to support your family, he's going to give you a job to be able to do that. If he's called you to raise children, he's going to give you the ability to do that. It's not just because you're a woman or a man. You know, that has no bearing on it whatsoever. The Lord will, you know, I know in many houses that the wife is out, that she's got a great job or whatever, and she supports the family while the husband stays home and cares for the children. It has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with what the Lord has called you to do. And he will strengthen you and he will give you the ability to do those things that he has called you to do. Now, in verse 16 or 17, we're going to see that we're starting into realizing what this cycle of bondage and deliverance, how it starts, and, you know, the general tune of it all. In verse 17, he says, "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked." They walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord would use this kind of a phrase. And these weird, you know, phrases always prick my interest here. It says, they went a-whoring, as if there was a connection between idol worship and sexual immorality. As we see today, that's prevalent in our society today. It's no wonder that we fall under the auspice of that. We see it on TV. We see it in commercials, movies, you know, even in our literature. It's all peppered throughout these things. You can't watch the news without seeing some kind of perversity being, you know, somebody's, you know, protesting because their brand of perversity isn't being honored or whatever, you know, and not using the proper pronouns or adjectives or, you know, what have you. You know, it's crazy. The world's gone mad. But, you know, I always find it fascinating that, you know, those two particular things, idolatry and sexual immorality, had the death penalty for them. They were to be put to death for those things. If you got caught idol worship or trying to promote idol worship, death. And if you were caught, raping somebody or having adultery or fornication or whatever, death. That was the death. That was the penalty for that. So God says, this is pretty serious. And we need to pay attention to that. Especially in our day and age today. You know, that's a good reminder. Oh man, if I watch this kind of stuff, man, that's the death penalty in God's law. However, we've been delivered from death, but nevertheless, we should still shun those things as if we would be put to death for them. That's how bad that the Lord finds these things. Now, you might think, well, you know, because of all of the, you know, the internet and the TVs and all of these things, our modern technology here, you know, this is where we've come to. It's more prevalent today than it's ever been. Nonsense. It was prevalent when I was a kid. It was prevalent when your grandparents were kids. In fact, it goes all the way to Genesis chapter 6. All the way back there. You know, where it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, this is kind of like really, you know, smoothed out King James English. What it's really saying in there is that these angels raped these girls. They took them and raped them. And then out of that came these giants, these Nephilim. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to go through all of that, you know, kind of a thing. But anyway, verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, when the Lord was with that judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them oppressed them and vexed them. So the Lord was with the judge. As the Lord is with you, the Lord was with this judge and empowered this judge to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, this whole thing about the Lord repenting, you know, the Lord repented of the evil that came upon them. And so he turned away from it and he blessed them through this judge that came to pass here. And it's so often like we cry out to the Lord because of the situations that we've, you know, so readily gotten into. And the Lord's more than happy to get us out of it. He's more than happy to have that fellowship once again. That's what he wants. He wants that fellowship. And that's what Jesus had. Jesus had unbroken fellowship with the Father. We don't know what that's like. Because our sin separates us from the Father. It separates us from the God. That connection is broke. It doesn't change our status at all. We're still sons and daughters of God because we've been born again. But when we entertain sin in our lives, that connection's broken now. The Father can't have fellowship with us because of the lifestyle that we lead. But once we repent of that, we turn away from that, and we come into that relationship once again, then all is good. This is what the Lord desires. He desires more than anything else. As we read in, but we read in there, He desires fellowship with us. And Jesus had that. In fact, Jesus, when He was in the garden, He sweat great drops of blood because of what was coming. Was he concerned about the beatings? Was he concerned about Judas betraying him? Was he concerned about the cross and the nails going in there and being scourged? That wasn't the issue. That was not the issue at all. What the issue was is when he was on the cross, he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in essence, what he's saying, and this is the only time that he used the term, my God. It was always the Father. That relationship was there. But as he took on your sin and my sin, that relationship was broken. And that's what he didn't want happening. And he would cry out, if there's any other way for man to be saved, let's go that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he humbled himself and went to the cross for our sakes. He had the relationship between the Father and himself broken for us. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following after other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. So often it happens with us, you know. Time goes by. Okay, we've been delivered. We're living on that good life now, but then we just slide right back into that thing. We don't continue on in the thing that freed us, and that is the fellowship with the Father. Now, the phrase in there, they ceased not from their own doings. This is very important for us to understand. Their sin was their own doing. Okay? Nobody enticed them to do it. It was within them to do. In the same way, they owned that sin. Their sin, that was theirs. They owned it. But in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It comes from us. It comes from within. So they failed to learn what the Lord did for them, and now they're suffering the consequence. It's going to be a seesaw kind of a thing. They didn't teach their kids what happened here. They didn't, you know, train them up in the way that they should go. Proverbs 26:11 says, and as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. So, now, as they were taken out of Egypt, and as they wandered through the promised land, and the promises of the Lord were all coming to pass, they didn't learn about that. You know, and so often we think the same thing. Oh, if I just lived in another city, or if I lived in another state and I went there, I could start afresh and everything would be fine and new again. But guess what? Wherever you go, you're taking you with them, with yourself. I know it sounds strange, but you think about it. Oh, maybe a change of locale. That'll help me, man. I can start off French. Nobody knows me. And man, I can just live that Christian life. And you know, because you're still there. You haven't dealt with the major problem yet. And that's you. You know, you have to die. Didn't realize that. Oh, that's right. I have to die. Doesn't matter where you are. Some people think, well, if I just change churches, I don't like the way that church is. They're too judgy. You know, And nobody has said anything to them, but the Holy Spirit's convicting them of their sin when they come in. So it's kind of, well, maybe I'll go to a different church that won't be so convicting, you know, that kind of thing. Happens all the time. In verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, and I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them. Before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. So the reason why those were left in there as a test to Israel to see, to prove to them if they were going to follow after the ways of the Lord or not. Now leave these little pockets of temptation all around you and see what you're going to do with them. God knows. Okay? God knows what you're going to do, but you don't. And that's the test, you see. You know, God already knows what you're going to do, so he's not surprised. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't realize that they were going to happen that way. No. It's, you know, he knew. But you needed to know. You needed to find out what was in your heart, what it is that you have a propensity for. And therefore, then you would know how to pray. How do I pray? Well, this thing is it's a thorn in my flesh, Lord. I'm so easily taken in these things. You know, this is where I need help. This is where the Holy Spirit needs to come in and tear down those strongholds. So I'm not thinking about them anymore. They're no longer a temptation to me. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your Holy Spirit to just envelop each and every one of us. Just fill us, Lord, to overflowing, that we might be able to, Lord, be pleasing to you first and foremost, that we might have that fellowship, that unbroken fellowship that Jesus showed us that could be possible because of your Holy Spirit. Lord, whatever it is that any of us here in this room are facing, whatever our temptation is, whatever thing that we fall in, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in that thing. And Lord, that you would just take it out of the way and replace it with the goodness and the mercy that you are. We do thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.